Can we open our Bible at the book of Romans, please? Book of Romans, chapter 1. I always like to read this also when I give my testimony. It's almost the Free Presbyterian motto in some ways, but to me it's so precious. It reminds me of what God has done. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. We know God's blessing will rest upon the reading of His Word. It's always a great privilege and a pleasure to be able to give a word of testimony to God's saving and God's keeping power. Our brother announced that I was the minister in Clough Mills. And I know that when you listen to this voice, it's not a country voice. I came from Belfast. I came from God's own country, known the Shankill Road in the city of Belfast. I was brought up in a home of five sisters, two brothers, and of course, mum and dad. My dad was a professional boxer, and I used to be the thing that he used to beat when he was practicing. That's how my face got like this. At least that's my excuse. I don't know what yours is. But I was brought up in an environment that was rough and a place that was tough. Mum and dad were alcoholics. In many senses, I can hardly remember weekends especially when mum and dad were sober. And certainly even throughout the week, my mother always had a drink about the house. We used to live in a little kitchen house, two up and one down. And she used to go out into the little scullery or the kitchen. And you always used to say, why has mum gone out there? And sometimes if you sneaked out, you found out why. She was tippling at her little drink constantly as she was getting in and out of the living room. And I grew up in that environment. I grew up on the Shankill Road. And in those days, on the Shankill Road, on every corner there was a public house. Or there was a cinema, or else there was a church, or a mission hall, or else there was some other place of entertainment or thing that would attract the world. And when I used to think of that, I always said, you either went one way, that is the gospel way, or the way of the world. Well, beloved, sadly, in my early days especially, I wanted to have the world. As I say, I grew up in a home where mum and dad were alcoholics. We never had much. Even though Dad was a professional boxer in his early days, much of the money that he made, and of course in those days, it wasn't the millions that people have made today, but the money he made after a fight down in the Chapel Fields in Belfast, on most occasions, he went to the pub, and his friends were there drinking his gains and what profit that he made. And so I was brought up in that environment, that the world and the things of the world were the things that we looked for, the things that we sought for, and the things that we desire. And as I grew up in that area, I wasn't very long before I was introduced to what the world had to offer. You know, there were many times on a Saturday evening, my father came in absolutely blitzed out of his mind. And what little ornaments my mum had in a rage, he wrecked the house. I used to see often those little ornaments on the windowsill or on top of the television just being kicked or hit across the roof. Many a time as a young child, I used to say, I'll never be like him. I'll never be like Dad. I'll never touch alcohol. Well, I started drinking at the early age of between 13 to 15. I used to run about in a gang on the Shankill Road. They were called the Top Rank. And when you're with a group of young men, we called ourselves the Top Rank. There was 13 of us within that gang. It's the Baker's Dozen. And we used to go everywhere together. When we had money, we were in the public house, or in the dance hall, or in the pictures. When we had no money, we just ran about the Shankill. And eventually, every night, we ended up in a little hallway on the Shankill Road. And that's where we got our name from. Because in those days, the cinema organization was called Top Rank. And it also used to be the name of the place where you bought your TV. And we used to stand in the hallway of one of those little shops. When we had no money, the 12 mates and myself and other girls were all just running about together. being up to all the trickery and devilry that you could do. Well, as I said, I began to drink very early. You know, I've always looked older than what I am. I remember taking my wife home for the first time, and her dad came in, and then when I left, he said, "Who's that old fella you brought home?" See, I don't know. I've always looked old. Yeah, I know you won't believe it, but he's older than I am. I know you don't believe that, but I've always looked old. In fact, I'm looking forward to the day when this face matches the birth certificate, and I'll be able to say, "I look as old as I am." But I'll probably be in glory there before I ever catch up with the way that I look. But you know what I thought? I thought it was great to look old. I thought it was tremendous to be taken to be someone older than what you were. Do you know the reason why? My mates were about a year or so older than me. But I started drinking in public houses when I was a teenager. And I used to sit at the edge of the bar looking out, and my mates would go past and I'd say, "All right, boys." And I thought I was such a big guy. I thought I was such a good guy. I could sit there and drink all that I want. And when I had no money, as I say, we were out in the streets kicking football, running about, doing just whatever we wanted to do. I was in that guy. I was the leader of that guy. And the reason I was the leader of that guy is because I had a head as hard as stone. I used to break doors down with this head. That's why I went baldy early in life. I don't know what his excuse is, but mine was I used to hit doors with this hair until I got a few scalps in the hair. And then some people said the sawdust started to fall out. But you know, beloved, I really thought I was a hard guy. My mates used to run about with knives and hatchets and belts. I never used a weapon against an individual in my life except the hard head. And many a time in a fight, I just headbutted someone. Remember being almost kicked out of school. Because one of the fellas that I later began to chum about with, he was about a year, 2 years older than me, and he thought he'd pick on me. And so I just lifted him up and put him against the wall. I do mean I lifted him up, and I just went bang, and I broke his whole cheekbone. And I was taken to the principal's office, and practically almost completely thrown out of school. I didn't care. What was school to me? School was a place you had to go to until you get out and you go to work. And so when I left school at the age of 15, I was glad to get out of it. I never was an educated person. I never was one who bothered to study much until I, of course, started to train for the ministry. And I'm still catching up in some ways. But you know, beloved, I only wanted the world. I only wanted what the world could give me. And I thought, like many do today, that the only place of joy, the only way of happiness, is to get as much of this world's pleasures and as much of this world's goods that you can get. And that's the way I lived. Monday to Friday, I lived with the world. And on Saturday and on Sunday, many times I was never even home. I used to come home from work on a Friday. I walked home from work. I used to say, "Mira, I'd meant I could keep my money a bit longer." I walked in on a Friday evening. I had my tea in the house. I gave my mother what they used to call her wages every week. And then I went out. And sometimes it was to a 2-day card school. Sometimes it was to the dance hall. But most of the weekend, my mother and father barely knew where I was. But I was in search of joy. I was in search of happiness, and I believed and I thought it was in the things of the world. It was in the dance hall. It was in the bottom of a drink. It was in all the tomfoolery of those things that were around in them days. I didn't care how much energy I used up. I didn't care how much money I spent. I had to have joy. I had to have peace, and I believed it was in the things of the world. Oh, let me quote again. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. But all the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me that's love and life and lasting joy. Where's it found? Beloved, it's not in the world. It's found in a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was pursuing that life, I hadn't a thought of God. I hadn't a thought of Christ. I never thought of eternity. I never thought in any instance or even one instant what would happen to me if I die. You know, the only time I ever went to church was as a young boy. And the only church I went to in any description was to Sunday school. We had a very unusual tradition in our family. I can never remember my mother or father in church, except for a wedding or maybe on occasion to funeral, but never at church. And the tradition was that they paid into the church. And the way that they paid into the church was that the eldest took the envelope to the Sunday school and the other children with them. And when you hit the age of 11, 12, you could hand over the envelope and then you give up church. You give up Sunday school. Why, I couldn't wait till I got to that old age. I couldn't wait till I reached my teens where I could pass on the envelope. The unfortunate thing about it was I'm the second youngest in the family, so it was a long time coming. But as I went to that Sunday school, I have to say I never heard of the Lord Jesus. I never heard that I was a sinner. I never heard that I needed to be saved. I never was told that as soon as I knew my left hand from my right hand, I was accountable to God, and if I died, I would be lost forever. Beloved, if you're a Sunday school teacher, whether in this church or whatever, don't you feel to tell the children of their need of Christ? Don't you feel to tell them that there's a God who loves them, that there's a Christ who died for them, and that they can be saved? I never was told it. So church to me was just an organization to go to and a place to take the envelope for mom and for dad. Oh, I couldn't wait to leave that place. I couldn't wait to get into the world. I wanted as much of it, as much of the world as I could possibly take in, even into my life. Is that your position tonight? I remember talking to a lady in Throckmorton some years ago. And she was brought up in Ealing. And she was backslidden for many years. And she said to me as I asked her, I said, tell me, what happened to you? You professed years ago. She said, you know, church was boring. I said, when did you attend my church? I said, my church is not boring. I said, come along and hear the gospel. You know, beloved, the church that is faithful to God is never boring. Because it's presenting the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when people are confronted with the wonderful message of the gospel, there's nothing boring. It's life and soul saving. Well, I just, as it were, dropped out of any association to church. As I say, I enveloped myself in the world. My, I couldn't wait for the weekends. I couldn't wait until I had money in my pocket so that I could spend it, not save it, not keep it, rather that I could spend it looking for pleasure, looking for the joys of the world. But outside of Christ, I never find it. Outside of personal faith in the Lord, I never find it. Well, when I was coming to the age of 17, the troubles had just broken out. Many of my friends got involved in paramilitaryism. I never. The only reason I didn't is that God was graceful. He kept me out of those things. And plus, my father warned me. Dad was a professional boxer. He was an Orange man. But he never got involved in the paramilitaries on the Shackle Road. Many of my friends were. But I never was. And I remember one night on the Shackle Road, we went into the chippy that we used to occupy. And I use that word occupy very carefully. Because there used to be a wee Jew that owned that chippy in the Shackle. Our hall that we stood in was just literally across the road. It was on the other side of the road. And many, many nights after we stood for hours in that hall, running down, chasing each other, messing about, we used to go over to the chippy. When I look back, I feel sorry for that little Jew. Because then came these 13 guys who took over. We used to occupy the little boxes. You know, when you go into the chippy years ago, it used to be boxes, held 4 or 6 people. We used to take them over, 3 or 4 of them, and we ran the chippy. You know, it wasn't the first time I tried to do fish. It wasn't the first time that I threw a pasty in to heat it up or turned over the chip. I never served anyone except for my mates and for me. And the poor wee dude just stood there, "Oh, that's all right, tell you, take what you want." He was so terrified by this gang that took over. Remember one night, a fight breaking out. This guy came in and he started a fight. We just locked the door and threw him out through the window. And then the police came down with their sirens, down with the Land Rover, and we just said to them, "Get out. We're in control of this chip." Oh, what pompous people we were. What hard men we thought we were. Other gangs used to come down from Malvern Street and come down from Brown Square and come down from up the top of the Shankill to fight us. None of them got their tails between their legs. I remember one night there was a fight broke out between 2 gangs and they ended up running into the local police station to get away from my mates and myself. We thought we were so hard. Almost, if I could use the word, invincible. Oh, we thought we could beat this one and that one. Yet my dad always used to say to me, "Robert, there's always somebody that can beat you." It didn't happen often. I had such a hard head and I was such a stubborn person. But you know, into that chippy one evening came a little minister. A little thin minister. And we all recognized him. Because he was a Free Presbyterian minister. And he had been in the newspapers that week. For over in London, he was at a protest against ecumenism. And he chained himself to the gates of one of the cathedrals in London. And we said, "Hey, there's one of Paisley's men." And we started, as we say in the Shankill, we started to banter him. Started to keep him going. And then suddenly, my dad had very unusual little sayings like many fathers do. And Dad always used to say to me, "You respect the cloth, young man." In other words, respect the clergy. And I remember as well standing there bantering this minister and keeping them going, my friends, and suddenly, and I believe it was not the voice of a father, but the voice of God saying, "Stop. No more." And I turned around and I said to the mates, "Finish it, or you'll deal with me." That young minister turned around and thanked me. Hello, he denies it to this day. His name was the Reverend McRae. He's still only a young fella, a wee fella, isn't he? Still not much in him. But I remember Mr. McRae turned around, and after saying those words, he witnessed to me of Christ. I was standing there as a 16-year-old, beloved. I'd never really heard the gospel. I never really was told that I was a sinner facing the judgment of God. I never really was told that God loved me and that Christ died on the cross for my sin and for my iniquity and for my transgression. And if I chose Him, and if I repented of my sin and chose Christ as my Savior, I would be saved. I never heard that before. He was the first minister of the gospel ever really to tell me of the need of Christ. Oh, I was a hard man. Oh, boys, I could take any man on. I wasn't scared. But I wouldn't take Christ in front of my friends. It's what they call peer pressure. Oh, give me a fight. I'll take my coat off and I'll take you on. But I wouldn't take Christ. And it doesn't matter that I could beat the other 12. I couldn't stand up for Christ in front of them. I couldn't acknowledge that I was a sinner and I wanted to get saved. Oh, deep down in my heart, I'd heard a message I'd never heard before. I'd heard something of the gospel of Christ and the power of God was coming. But I was only a weakling in reality. I was only a scaredy in reality. For I would rather go with the crowd than go with my Savior. And remember that night in my heart there was a pull. A pull from God, a pull from the Spirit of the Lord, but a pull also from the world and from my friends within the world. That night I couldn't take Christ. Maybe you've been in the time of this gospel mission. Maybe you've been in this church on many occasions And that pull has gone on. The Spirit of God has been striving as God's servant here is ministered in the Word. And the Word of God that was ministered in the Gospel Nation, you felt that tug. You knew the message was true. You knew that you needed to be saved. You knew that you ought to come to Christ. But what would my mom say? What would my dad say? What will my friends say? Is that what has kept you back? Let me tell you, beloved, all your friends and those outside of Christ can only take you to hell. It's only the Savior that can take you to heaven. And I then, possibly, for the first time in my life, was playing with the gospel. I knew it was right. I knew that I needed to be saved, but no, not in front of the mates, not in front of the friends. I just wasn't big enough. Mr. McRae left that night. And he said to me as he left, he said, "Will you come to my church some Sunday?" I said, "Certainly, no problem." He says, "I'll come up for you some Sunday." He went out the door. I said, "Never see that idiot again." Oh, I'm glad that Mr. McRae is and was faithful to God. And although it wasn't next week, it wasn't the week after, but several months later, Mr. McRae turned up on my door on a Sunday afternoon. You know, I always kept the Sabbath. I spent it in bed. It was a day of rest for me. Usually recovering from a hangover. Usually recovering from drinking so much the night before. I lay in bed practically all the day. My father shouted, "Hey, somebody here for you as a minister." I couldn't think what minister would be looking for me. I didn't really know many ministers. I mean, I wasn't the church door. I wasn't affiliated or associated to any church. Who would be looking me? And I walked down and there was Mr. McRae. "You ready to come?" You know, I used to have hair down to here. It's all growing inside now. That's easier. It saves you money in haircuts when you let it grow inside. But you know, beloved, I went along to his church. And not only was Mr. McRae the first man minister to tell me I needed to be saved, he was the first minister I ever saw cry. That little tin tabernacle that became his beautiful new building, I heard him preach the gospel. And as he was pleading with men and women and teenagers to get saved, I could see and feel the tears come down his eyes. He was weeping over souls, just like my Lord weeping over Jerusalem. And I remember sitting there in that little tin tabernacle in the Macrofelt church. And I thought he was only preaching to me. I said, "You know, everybody's saved here. He's only preaching to me. That's why he came to God, get me. That's why he brought me to his church. Everybody else is Christians here." Of course, that wasn't true. But often when we go in under the Word of God, that's how we feel. That minister knows something about me. Hey, that guy that brought me, he must have told him what I'm up to, what the things I do. Let me tell you, beloved, mainly that never happens. The minister says something about you that you think nobody knows about. It's because God knows. And God is speaking. And I remember the tug going on in that meeting that evening. Had it again. I wanted to get saved. Oh, I so long to be a Christian. I so long to have my sins underneath the blood. I so long to know that it was well with my soul, that I was saved. I was going to heaven. And again, how could I go back to an alcoholic mother and an alcoholic father? How could I go back to five sisters and brothers who weren't saved? When I say brothers, I may say one brother. For one of my brothers died, I never knew him. He died as a young baby. Do you know, beloved, I thought of my family. I thought of my mates on the shackle. How could I go back to the top rank guy and say, "Hey, I've given up, I'm sealed"? Can you imagine the mockery? Can you imagine what things they would say? You know, whenever it did happen, they give me a week. They give me a couple of weeks. They give me a month. Thank God it was in 1970 and it's 36 years since I came to Christ. But I still couldn't get saved. Oh, I long for it. I so want to get right with God and to be a Christian. I just wasn't big enough. I wasn't hard enough. As I say, it's so easy to think of the physical hardness, but really deep down here, I was a coward. I wouldn't stand up and accept Christ. It seems almost so foolish now. I was prepared to go to hell rather than stand up and say, I want to be a Christian. Is that your situation? Whenever you're in the gospel mission, you wanted to get saved. What kept you back? Well, beloved, I was playing with it. For the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And so often, I can say at that tender age in my teens, I was under concern. I was under conviction. I was playing with God. Give me another week. Give me another day. But no, not in front of my friends. And at any time I could have just died and been cast into utter darkness, I would have been in hell forever. It didn't matter that I was a Protestant. It didn't matter that I was a loyalist. No, it was that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And after the meeting, we went back to a house. Mr. McRae, in those days, I'm not sure he was even ordained. He stayed with the family in Macrofet. We went back to Mrs. Hamilton's house. She's with the Lord now. We're having a cup of tea. You know, I began to like church tea. I never knew churches people had so much good stuff. They make tea and they make sandwiches and cream buns. It was wonderful. And then McRae, he sits down on the piano and he starts singing hymns. Oh, my head was going buzzing. I want home. I don't want to hear this anymore. Isn't that the way you maybe feel now? If that guy would shut up, we should finish that at home. That's exactly the way I felt. For I didn't want to take that step. I was scared. I was frightened of coming to Christ. McRae left me home that Sunday evening in his little Mini. And I lived in a very long street up the Shankill called Argyle Street. You wouldn't know it nowadays. There's grass and all in Argyle Street now. I didn't even have a window box when I lived there. And I remember McRae dropping me off at the top of the street. I said, all right, I'll walk down from here. And I remember walking the whole way down, step by step. The Spirit of God was still striving. Mr. McRae said to me, why don't you go over and hear Doc? I had no time for Mr. Paisley. I hated the man. No time for what he stood for in the gospel or politically or anything else. I laugh at people now. When they're attacking the moderators, think they upset me. I just say to them, you know, you couldn't say anything I never said about Paisley. I found a different person when I met him, of course. And Mr. McRae asked me to go along to hear Mr. Paisley. I remember going into the house that night and my dad was standing up to the door. He was an old-fashioned guy. You weren't allowed out too late when you were a teenager. Where were you? I said, I was at church. No church goes on to this time. So you don't know a man called McRae. He never gives up. He goes on night and day. You know, it's still the same. He's a terrible man. My wife and family, we went a few years ago to his church when I was off on holiday. We went to the morning service and we got home at 2 o'clock the next morning. Then you think, he preached long sermons. It was a long day. But you know, beloved, I want to hear Dr. Paisley. And I can honestly say, yes, he did preach politics in his day. But that night he preached Christ. And that evening when he went in and he opened up the Word of God immediately, the Spirit of God strove and was driving upon my heart. And again, I was concerned. I was convicted. But I wouldn't get saved. I remember sitting there on occasions just holding on to the seat. I was so scared. But still, I wasn't man enough to get saved. I use that word. I use it carefully. Because I thought I was such a hard guy. See, beloved, in reality, fear in every one of us. And I was frightened of others, what they would say, what they would do if I came to Christ. My friends, and I had good friends, we would have stood toe to toe and fought anyone, and they would have backed me to the hilt, and I them. But my friends would have taken me to hell. They could never take me to heaven. Only one person can see it, and that's the Lord Jesus. And I started going over to Dr. Paisley's church every Sunday night. Monday to Saturday I drank, I gambled, I cursed, I went everywhere that the money could take me, and I went into the world as far as I could. And on Sunday, the Spirit of God was driving or drawing me to church. Oh, I tried to clean up the act a little. I gave up smoking, I gave up drinking. Used to sit in the bars in the shackle with my mates. They would be ordering their alcohol, and I'd be sitting with a Coke or an orange. But it only lasted a few. And I started going along to church every Sunday night. And on the 21st of June, 1970, I got up out of bed as usual. I got washed, I got ready, and I was going to church that evening. And I can never remember why I did this, but I went around the corner to a little shop on the corner. My sister worked there. I went round to make a phone call. I don't know to who. But I remember putting down the receiver of the phone and turning round, and the shop was full. And my sister looked at me and says, "Robert, I hear you're getting saved." I'd never talked to my mum or dad about it. I'd never spoken to my sisters or my brother about what I was feeling inside about becoming a Christian. I never even said it to my mates. The devil knew it. And the devil was using her embarrassing me to stop me getting saved, to hold me back yet again. The devil knew I was under concern and conviction. The devil was putting everything in my way. Maybe you're here tonight, and you've been thinking about getting saved, and the devil's pointed out the failure of other Christians. The devil's pointed out what you're going to have to give up if you come to Christ. The devil's going to say this and say that. Let me tell you, beloved, he's a liar from the beginning. And all he wants is to take you to the caverns of the damned to be with him. And that night, by the grace of God, and that's all I can say, I went to that church. Even though I was embarrassed. As I say, I had hair down to here. And every Sunday afternoon, it was in the summertime, the 21st of June, and I used to go up round the corner. Borrow an overcoat so that I could go to church. For the trousers I wore had holes in them. That's how poor we were. We wasted all the money we had. I still was so pompous. I couldn't go to church as I would. I had to get an overcoat to cover the holes. You know, that summer was a wonderful summer. And that Sunday night, I remember sitting in the martyrs. As I say, hair down to my shoulders, this overcoat on me, and everybody's in striped sleeves. And this wee woman looked at me and said, "Son, are you not warm? Do you not want to take your coat off?" I said, "No, missus, I've got my own ventilation." Didn't want to tell her I've got holy treasures. You know, beloved, as I sat there, the Spirit of God again began to work. And I can't remember what the moderator preached on. I can't tell you that. But I know God was in the message. And God was using the message. And God was speaking to my heart. And at the end of the meeting, our moderator made an appeal. If you want to get saved, simply raise your hand. It won't save you. It's only an indication. And I remember looking around and my hand was up. I don't remember lifting it. But God was at work. And I went down into the inquiry room, and one of the members, one of the elders of the church, Mr. Bob Newman, clerk of session in those days, he opened the Bible and led me to Christ. Oh, what a night it was. You know, I always quote the words that were written by John Bunyan about Spurgeon. Whenever the burden of sin rolled off Pilgrim, it says he took three great jumps in the air. Brother, don't worry, I won't jump. Kiss a lamb your toes. And he said, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed be the man that was put to shame for me." And that's the way I felt. The burden of my sin, it rolled away. I was born again. I was saved. I was cleansed from my sin. I remember walking down the Ravenhill Road and over the embankment at the bottom of the Ravenhill Road. And you know, the river Lagan smelt stinking because of the heat. But it was like orange lilies to me. I was so happy. I was rejoicing. At last, God had helped me to take the step. The pump and the pride of this nobody and nothing from the shackle, it was broken. And I came to Jesus as I was. weary, worn, and sad, I found in Him a resting place. Thank God. He has made me glad. Beloved, I can tell you, since I came to Christ in 1970, I may have let my Lord down many times, but my Lord has never failed me. My Lord has never let me down. He's a wonderful Savior. He fully, completely satisfies. You know, whenever you get saved, I always say you have it one of two ways. You have it, everyone is so glad that you've got saved. They're telling you, they're rejoicing, they're shaking your hand. Or immediately, you come under the attack of the world and the flesh and the devil. Well, from Sunday to Saturday, everybody seemed to know, and everybody was happy. I never had to tell Mom and Dad. I never had to tell my sister. They just knew there was something different. Well, the last Saturday in June, I'm sure you may know of it, living near to Belfast, is what they call the White Rock Parade. And they walked down the Shackle, and used to walk down R Street and Argyle Street, and then onto the Springfield Road. They've been rerouted that much now. They're mainly up on Ardoyne to cut through onto the Springfield. But I remember meeting some people out of church. And you know, a week had passed. My hair was cut. I'd bought myself a new pair of cream trousers. My, I looked like the ice cream man. So I did. And I remember walking in front of the vans and the lodges under the Springfield Road, and the IRA attacked us. And I was shot in the leg. I finished the parade and went back to the spot where I was shot practically. And I looked down and my leg was pouring in blood. I know why I hit the IRA. It spoiled my new pair of trousers. I never had any new things until I got saved. And I had these beautiful cream trousers. I could have played bowls in them. I could have been the ice cream man. The IRA put a hole in them. I hated them for that. But I remember there was a Scottish soldier there, and he had the knight armband on. And I walked away and said, "Mate, I've been shot. Can you do something?" Now you talk about health and safety. He said, "Put your foot up on that." There's an old bin in the yard. He said, "Put your foot up on that." Nah, you wouldn't see a doctor doing that today, so you wouldn't. I put the foot up. Oh, he says, "I stitch it here." "No, you're not stitching here, mate. I want to go to the hospital." I went to the Royal. I remember sitting in the Royal. Of course, naturally, it was only really a flesh wound. A 2-2 bullet that hit me and hit the bone. And yes, it cut in, but then it just bounced out after hitting the bone. But I remember seeing people being rushed in. There was 3 people killed that day by the IRA. And I was sitting there as a young Christian, not even a full week in Christ, and the devil attacked. What sort of God have you? What sort of God have you put your trust in? Look at all them years I had you. You know, beloved, I've never broken a bone in my life. I've only been in hospital twice in my 53 years. God has been good. And the devil was saying to me as a young boy, "What good is your God? I had you them years, you never had a broken bone." I didn't know the Bible as hopefully I know it today. I didn't know what to say. But where sin abound, grace doth much more abound. I remember just there in the Royal, putting my head down, just thanking God that I wasn't killed. Brothers did die that day, shot by the IRA as they attacked 2 parades over in Belfast that weekend. I remember getting stitched and walking up the falls. Can you imagine? Provo shot me, and I'm walking down the falls to get to the Shackle with this cream pair of trousers with a hole in it and a blood stain. How sensible was that? And I walked up from the falls up to the street where I lived. By the time I got home, Mum had heard I was dead. She heard my leg was blown off. She heard this and heard that. And I walked up. "How you doing, Mum? You all right?" "Oh!" You can imagine how it hit her, beloved. But you know what I found? I found the God that saves is the God that keeps. And I remember years ago when I was a member of Martyrs, we not only did the Protestant area of the tracks, but on a Sunday afternoon, we used to go into Short Strand, I mean the church members and myself with them, and give out gospel tracts and rock the doors and talk of Christ. to the publicans of short stature, and never a hair on our head was touched. I remember one day the Reverend Wesley Medole and I were there. We were doing two doors side by side, and this wee woman came out to Mr. Medole and she said, "You know, son, I'm not chasing you, but there's going to be trouble in a minute. If I was you, I would leave." And so we finished at the doors were up, and we left the area, and the provosts and the stickies, which was the officials, they tore into each other. How God undertakes even in strange ways. You know, whenever you're young at 17, whenever you're young and healthy, you're looking a girl, aren't you? You're looking a fella if you're a girl. Well, I used to do that as well till I got married. Then I got a mother-in-law. I thought, well, that's enough. But I remember taking a young girl home from the martyr. She lived up the shackle. I can say this in front of my wife because she's heard it that often. Doesn't do her any good anyhow, any harm either. But we were walking up the shackle, up under the West Circular Road. And as you go around the West Circular, there used to be a little Baptist church on the left-hand side. And we were walking around past the Baptist church. It was an evening just like this. The darkness had come. And somewhere out of the darkness walked this gunman with a hood on his head. Protestant gunman. In those days, there was a lot of assassinations. My mom said to me, "Now, Robert, you be careful." Now, I wasn't long saved, and I'm still, if I can use the word, I still thought of a hard man. And I said, "Don't worry, Mom, anybody does anything, I'll sort them out. I can remember how I fought, you know." And then that road there, the Catholics from Ardoyne cut through to get to Ballymurphy and Anderson's Tower. And it was a good place for the gunman to seek to kill. And we were walking just past the Baptist church, and out walked this lone gunman with a gun. And he walked straight over to me and he put a gun to my head just there. And he pulled the trigger. And I failed. I didn't want to give up, so he tried it again. And he pulled the trigger again. And I remember standing there and said, whoa, what are you doing? That's how hard it was. My knees were shaking, my legs were falling off. And I said, whoa, what are you doing? No, beloved, I'll never forget the words. "Robert, it's you. I'm sorry." I went to school in that area. I lived in the shackle. I believe the man who put the gun to my head knew exactly who I was. He just didn't recognize me at that moment. I remember leaving that girl home. Never ever took her out again. Thought she got me into enough trouble. So she did. She nearly got me killed. That's why I married a good living woman like my wife. That's what you call carrying favor. And I remember walking down the shackle that night and calling in to the UDA headquarters on the road where they did the bouncing. The rumper room bouncing, as they call it. My dad was never a paramilitary, but my uncle was. He was one of the leaders in that area. He used to smuggle guns from Sandy Road to the shackle. He's dead now, so I can say that. And I remember walking and sending for him, and he came out and he says, "Robert, what's wrong?" And I remember standing there and saying, "Joe, I was nearly murdered tonight by the Protestant." I said, "If God had not been there, I would have been dead." As I walked home from after leaving that girl home, that gun was used to kill a Catholic in that area. It's a homemade gun. It's made in the shipyard. Because I did some investigation, I went to the Red Arm of the shackle. I said, "I want to meet this guy. I want to meet the one who's going to kill me." He said, "No way, we're letting you meet him. Because you'll hit him." I probably wouldn't. I probably would have sought to tell him how good my God was. But they only remembered the old language. I went home from that incident after talking to my uncle. I went down into my house and I got down on my knees. And I thank God that he saved me. And I thank God that he kept me. And I said, "Lord, take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Help me to spend them in ceaseless praise." I am a minister of the gospel tonight because the Lord saved me and the Lord called me. And I can say to you tonight unequivocally, With all the difficulties that there are even in the Christian life, I have a wonderful Savior. I can thoroughly recommend them to you. Whether you're old or young tonight, there's only one Savior. And His name is the Lord Jesus. And He saves and He keeps. Beloved, do you know Him? I pray that even tonight that you will come even to know Him as your own personal Savior.